We're in this series here, O Beginning, New Beginnings, and each week we're taking a different story out of the book of Genesis and kind of teaching on it, pointing out some practical things about it. We covered, obviously, the creation story week one. We had Adam and Eve, and then we had Cain and Abel, the destructive nature of jealousy. Today we're going to talk about, in this series, when God gives you a difficult plan. And before I get into the passages of Scripture, I need to set it up, because this is one of those passages of Scriptures where there's a lot of debate whether this was a literal event that took place or whether it was a story to show how God viewed the corruptness of the world at that time. When you study in Bible college or seminary, as myself and Tony and Greg and a few others, you learn about the methods of interpreting Scripture. There's what's called the literal method of interpreting Scripture, and there's called the allegorical method, which is to interpret the Scriptures. One takes the words and the stories as being literal events that are taking place without questioning them based upon what was written. And usually the rule is, the difference between a literal story and a parable usually will not have any names mentioned. When Jesus in the New Testament will talk about the parable of the sower or the parable of this, and he would not mention name. Many of those times those were storytelling. But when names and events and were actually mentioned in the situation, we've taken that to be a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Allegorical would take sometimes some of those stories that have names and stuff and say that those events did actually occur, but what they were stories to give us insight and principles for living. I've always believed in the literal interpretation. Unless I'm told otherwise, if it names the names and the stories and stuff, I believe that these events took place. Case in point, we're not talking about today, but the story of Jonah in the well, the great fish. Some have said that was a story that didn't really happen. But the very fact that destinations and cities were named and people were named and Jonah was named, I believe that to be a literal story. And some people always say, well, that was a big thing. How can God have a fish follow a man? Then you go back, if you really believe in God created the world, and if you look at the complexity of the human body and the systems that work and all those things there, and you got to think to yourself, if God can do all that, God can do these stories, literally. And so the story we're going to talk about today in just a few minutes here is the story of Noah and the Ark, one of the most well-known stories probably in the world when it comes to Scripture. There are those that said that this did not take place. There have been those in archaeology that have said there's no sign. There are those in archaeology say there are many signs that this took place. When you go into the earth's core, there was a disruption of something that happened at some time. There are those that believe the earth is millions of years old, and I'm not debating that totally, but the record of history is about 6,000 years old, and some would say, well, this is a story just to show God's viewpoint of how God handles those that are violent and corrupt in society. And it's a metaphor to deal with the fact of how God views and what God would do and how he treats. I believe totally in the story of Noah and the ark. There have been some that have said they found the ark on the mountain of Aramis in Turkey. It's at a place where it can't not be researched or whatever. I've read books discounting or counting. When I was in seminary, we took classes that are dealing with scientific creationism. There's actually, you know, where in some university there's evolution taught. We were taught scientific creationism, which what it did not take biblical things. It took scientific studies that were done dealing with the fact of creation and the flood and all that. No matter what you think about this story, because I'm not demanding everybody agree with me as far as their perspective of this, but what I will say is that it's still a great story to understand what happens when God gives us difficult things to do, because this had to be one of those difficult. The opening statement I want to make, there are times when God gives us all difficult plans. And we all know there are times we feel pressured and stressed because, you know, things are just overwhelming us. Sometimes there are things that we have self-inflicted ourselves or whatever, but sometimes we're striving to serve God and enjoying serving God. And, you know, I remember when I got ordained in ministry, I came from a pastor's family. People said, oh, you've chosen a nice, easy life. And everybody is going to just honor, respect you as a pastor. And church people are so pleasant. There's never going to be a problem. No one's ever going to dislike you. And one of the churches said, where kind of fairyland are you living in? My mother one time, pastor's wife, at this church, my dad pastor, she would stand near the front when it was an altar time, and they would come down and pray at the altar and stuff. And a lady came and towards the altar and kneeled down and prayed, and my mother came next to her and says, I want to pray with you. And they said, I'm dealing with some deep-rooted problems with somebody. And my mother said, well, you need to talk to the Lord about anything I can talk to. He goes, well, I don't know if you're the right person to talk to about this. And my mother said, why? She goes, because I hate your guts. Serious story. It's a very true story. And I'm sure my mother prayed with her and stuff. And I'm sure humanly she's like, someone else should have been here right now. But I think God put her there just so they could talk. And I don't know whatever happened to her. My mother tells stories to me and my brothers who are all in ministry about these kind of things to prepare us for ministry. But I've been in ministry these years, and I've had times where stress-free, not a problem. I've seen churches I pastor grow and get excited, and I've seen at times that right in the epitome of growth and excitement, something negative would happen, and I always believe that Satan is always trying to disrupt something that's powerful, and we need to keep an eye out for that. But to me, it was always a thing to where it's up and down, but it was during the difficult times that seasoned me. It was during the difficult times for anybody in church leadership or any leadership role that season you. In fact, if you're in a role of management, leadership, or whatever it may be, or even in your home, you really don't become the person you were destined to be until you go through some fiery trials and some difficult things. And that's what makes or breaks men and women in whatever course of life. But sometimes when you're striving to serve God spiritually, which should be a goal for everybody who is of faith, who knows God, who knows Christ, you're going to have times of what I call spiritual development and stages in life to where things are going to be difficult, and God's going to give you a difficult plan, and the opportunity may be wonderful, but in the middle of that, it just seems like the pressure will not stop. But I've always found, and I'll kind of cut to the end, that when you get through those times, it made you a better person, prepared more to do more things and help other people. And I always tell folks that when you're going through the times of testing and trials and tribulations and difficult plans, those too will pass. In every church I pastored, there was some difficult things that came my way that I thought, this is career ending. This is for me. This is too much stress. One of the first churches I pastored, I became pastor on a Sunday, and on Monday morning, the IRS came in and seized all the records. And I'm going like, you know, I'm like 23, 24 years old or whatever. I'm like, okay. And I had to deal with that. And it was somebody who claimed something was done financially wrong for years, and now they wanted to come forward. Fortunately, it was all proven to be false. But here I am thinking, I became the pastor on Sunday. They had cake, you know, and coffee. And I'm feeling so good. I go into my office Monday morning, get a knock on the door, and I'm like, they didn't train me for this in Bible college or seminary. They didn't have a course on IRS, you know, 101. And but after I went through that, dealing with the financial matters, working to get that church out of debt and stuff, it made me ready for whatever else I had to do in ministry when it came to those financial matters of the church. And I look back, did I like it? No. Did I grow old really fast? Yes. I started losing my hair right about that time. But I look back, I said, I thank God for the experience because it gets you prepared for what may be ahead. Let me give you some reasons why God does this, okay? And then I'm going to get into the passage of Scripture we talk about. Reasons why God does this. Reason why God gives us difficult plans. Number one, to test our faith in obedience. I believe that when you become a Christian, and, you know, somebody may sell you on a thing, you become a Christian and all problems going away. It's a stress-free life. All relationships will be whole. You have a relationship with Christ. It doesn't mean the world around you and life has changed. It doesn't mean sin went away. It meant you're forgiven for your sins, but it means you're still a sinful person. I'm a sinful person. Problems do come. Issues come up. Relationship issues come up. And many times when God gives us something difficult to do, it's because he wants to test our faith and obedience. What will we do when it's not going our way? And I think that is key to growing in faith. Is what do you do when things simply are not going the way you had planned, to test our faith and obedience? Second of all, is to break us of things that are interfering with God's plan. I truly believe for God to use us, and there are many stories in the scripture, for God to use us, you have to sometimes go through the process of being broken. What I mean by that is not defeat or anything, but if you enter into something serving God and you have this attitude that you're the best at it and that with your own human abilities you can do all things and you have this egotism or whatever it might be, I believe that that God sometimes allows us to go through tough times, tough plans, big issues so that we can see who we truly are and begin to depend upon God a little more. I remember everybody who graduates from Bible college, and Tony can tell you this, you get out, you got all this theological knowledge, you studied all the great books, you listened to your great professors, and all of a sudden you go into your first church and you're an expert on everything, and you're teaching lessons that you've learned, and it's a lot of it is basically mechanical. You preach messages that are very strong theology-based. But you're talking to people that are broken, gone through divorce and remarriages, gone through losing somebody to death, kids going haywire, alcohol, drugs, all the problems. But you've been sheltered in seminary for a number of years, but you're given all the theological messages. And I truly believe a preacher does not become a very effective communicator until that preacher is broken a few times, because only through that can you identify with the people that are sitting out front of you. I've raised 3 children, and Megan, who is the youngest, was a super child. Never got involved in anything, never had to worry about going to parties and drinking, never had to worry about her doing anything, you know. She didn't really date until she got to her senior year, and then she finally married him. But she was the one, straight A, never studied for a test, all these AP classes. Got accepted to Boston University, went over there for a year, finished up at UConn, perfect child. Then there's the other two. Both of them will tell you they have recovered from addiction. My son Greg, how many remember? Some of you don't remember this, but Greg and Wayne, when they were teenagers, where's Wayne at? Right there. They're 1 year apart, same birthday, best friends. They used to come to church dressed up like Marilyn Manson, the last church I pastored. Black fingernails, spiked hair, eye makeup, smelling like they just supported the bill for legalizing recreational, you know. And I remember, I hear stories now. I had Angela, my daughter, who basically, you know, wanted to get married. I really wasn't for it. She got married, and then that didn't work out. And then she came with a child without being married, called me and my wife on our vacation, says, I'm expecting a baby. And I said, well, I expected this 3 years ago. I didn't say that to her. And I'm thinking to myself, these two kids here, who, by the way, obviously, I tell the story now because Greg, if you know Greg now, he's the most conservative dress banker you could see. He is very calm. He's very conservative-minded. He's very disciplined. He's very, you know, he's Sheldon Cooper from Big Bang. He actually has to go to the theater early to get the center seat and do the sound check. But raising them, when I first started pastoring, you know, Greg and Angela, the oldest one, were young. I mean, Angela was probably about 4. Greg was probably about 6 months old. And the thing about it is, I would give these lessons to church about raising family. Very things I learned from professors, books I've read. There was a book called How to Discipline Children by James Dobson. Some of you may have seen it. And I read that book on how to discipline children. I come to learn one thing after they became teenagers. Buy the hard copy and use it as a paddle. But I learned one thing. You don't know how to advise families, and two, you've gone through the embarrassment of people in church criticizing your kids for the way they're acting. I said this, sometimes God gives you tough kids in situations to prepare you for what God plans to use you for, but it also makes you sensitive. In some way, it doesn't remove your self-confidence, it gives you more of a God confidence. And I would tell you, when I raised my kids, I did not know what I was doing. And now today, their parents don't know what, them as parents don't know what they're doing. And I'm watching the kids, and I'm watching my daughter now, who has a teenager in high school. And back in my daughter's teenage years, they didn't have cell phones or immediate communication. Now they do. And I look at my daughter, and I just want to, with all love and respect and tenderness, laugh in her face. Because it really, I'm thinking to myself, you did this to me. I have no hair. Because I cared. But the thing about it is that sometimes God puts us through difficult times to break us of things that are interfering with God's plan and to mold us into understanding and go from being just sympathizing with empathizing. It was a word we used today. We were talking to Sarah and Tony because Sarah and I both have now gone through losing a parent at a young age. So to me, it breaks us of things and prepares us, and I think that you become a better servant of God when you get off your high horse because you're family and you're not perfect either. Next one here. It prepares us for a blessing. Sometimes the reason why we get difficult plans is because God does have something at the end of the rainbow, metaphorically. Anything worth doing takes time, energy, and sometimes a lot of sweat and equity in that. But to prepare us for a greater blessing. The next one, to leverage us for a greater opportunity, is sometimes we go through things because God has a plan to leverage that. For instance, give you a story here, very honestly here. I'm following a little bit of John Rowland, who you know John Rowland was our governor. He went to prison for corruption, and then he got out and rebuilt himself, and now then he went back into prison because of some corruption again. And I know John Rowlands. I mean, we've had dinner when he was governor. We had dinner with him a couple of days before he resigned. I was one of the pastors, along with Will Moratti, that was consulting with him. And now he is going into this prison ministry, being used of God to minister to prison folks in prison. And he follows the realm of Chuck Colson, who was in the Nixon White House, who is probably the architect of all the behind-the-scenes things in Watergate. I mean, he really was a tough individual, but when he went to prison after that, he became a Christian, and he started that organization, Prisoners for Christ. I forget the exact name of it. And when he passed away, he had turned around his entire life. Because where he was looked with a tremendous amount of cynicism after Watergate, by the time he died, he was admired for the work he had done in working with prisoners and beginning this prison ministry. And sometimes you go through your own self-inflicted tragedy. Sometimes you make your big mistakes and you go through this. But when you come out of it, God sometimes takes those things to leverage you for some greater opportunity. When you mess up, it doesn't mean it's final or fatal. When you go through struggles and trials and you come through it, yes, there may be skepticism and criticism from those around you, but you have all the opportunity in the future to say, I'm going to take this mess and make it marvelous and do something in a positive way. So sometimes the tough things mean that God is leveraging us for even a greater opportunity. A couple more here before I get into the actual scripture. To use us to assist others on their faith journey. In our church here, there are people that are recovering alcoholics, addicts, gone through divorce, remarriage, lost children, have children who are addicted to drugs, had spouses who are addicted to drugs. We have a vast variety of imperfect people with all kinds of story, and there's a story in every family. And sometimes someone will come to me and they're going through something, and because I've not gone through that, I try to connect them with somebody else who can identify with that exact thing, because I've not sat where they sat. I'll be there, but I understand they need somebody who can tell them there's light at the end of the tunnel. I've been where you are. And I think when you go through tough times and God gives you a tough plan or a tough situation, it's to help you to assist others in their faith, and then sometimes it's simply to change the status quo. And that's sometimes it's simply because God wants change in a congregation, God wants change in a society. Some of the greatest people that stood, I think about those Rosa Parks who sat on the front of the bus. And sometimes people that we admire in history that said, no, I'm not doing this. I'm sitting here, because they wanted to change the status quo. And it was tough. Criticisms, hatred. I remember all the things in the 1960s because of all of this. Being raised in Detroit, where you had the Detroit riots in 67, burned down the entire city of Detroit, basically. I grew up in that, and I remember those who sat in the front of the bus because they would not put up with that no more. Those who marched down in Alabama because they wouldn't put up with that more. Sometimes God puts you in a tough situation because he wants you to be part of changing the status quo. Well, let's get to our story in the book of Genesis here, and then we'll close out with a few final points. This is the story of Noah in the ark. And let's read beginning in Genesis chapter number 6, all the way through the entire chapter. It says here, when human beings began to increase in the numbers on the earth, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw that daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120, which means he set a time limit on the average age of a person. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. And that's a reference, by the way, to demonic activity happening from those having demonic activity with those that are human. They were the heroes of old and men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and they were very that every inclination of thought of the human heart was only evil at the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw the corrupt on the earth had become, and for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, and this is the difficult charge, task he was given, I am going to put an end to all the people. Now you understand, he had relationships with many of these people. He knew these people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make room in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it. Below the roof, an opening 1 cubit all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower in middle and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heaven. Every creature that has breathed of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. And you are to bring this ark, the ark, two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to make every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away for you and for them. And it says here, the final verse in this chapter number six here, Noah did everything just as God commanded. The next chapter goes over more of the details, and it deals obviously with the floods coming. But here's the interesting thing. It had never rained, so there was no talk ever about that. At that time, many theologians, which I agree, believed that the world was in a perfect canopy. When people talk today about the ozone and global warming and all that kind of stuff, and sometimes we're quick to say, that's just, you know, a political thing one side or the other, whatever. But the fact is, if you read Scripture, the original canopy around the world had a perfect environment. The reason why people lived older back then was because there was no detrimental things that were coming from the sun and stuff that were defeating and giving disease and those things there. But what happened was that this canopy that surrounded the earth that gave this perfect environment, that what happened is that when God decided he was fed up with the way the world was, he had realized that demonic powers had interfered and began to corrupt in those things there. And we can't fully understand that. And some would say God was awful harsh. If this story is real, it seems like God was awful mean and stuff. Take all that how you want. I understand. I've talked for years and people are saying, it seems like God was pretty mean in the Old Testament. He's pretty, you know, nice in the New Testament. Understand this, is that we're dealing with the story of that God saw the wickedness and corrupt and violence that was going on and the demonic power that was going on, and God said, I got to reboot this entire system. And so he goes to Noah, one person, and we don't know a lot about Noah before this, but Noah had his wife, his three sons and daughter-in-laws, and he gives them instructions to build this ark because there's going to be a great flood. The heavens were going to come down, and the Bible tells us in the next chapter the floods were going to come up. And basically what's going to happen is everything, the whole economic system or ecological system was going to be collapsing, and there would be this great flood. And he says, I want you and your family and two of each animal, male and female, get prepared to repopulate and regrow. We're going to reboot this. Obviously, the long end of the story, it didn't really work out the way that it was originally planned because obviously corruption, sin was never taken care of. In fact, it was never taken care of fully until Christ died for us. A whole other story, but it's a beautiful story. But I can't imagine Noah. We always put these people, and I've said it before, characters in the Bible on high elevations. He must have been some wonderful, incredible, super spiritual person. Noah was a human being. He was somebody who, just like you and I, went through his days trying to do the best he could, and God chose him because God saw something in him that maybe he didn't see in himself. He was not a boat builder by nature or by vocation, because there has never been a boat made before because there was not a need for a boat. So he was asked to do something that no one even knew what it was. He had to be given exact instructions to build something nobody had a concept of, because there were no boats in the situation there, because God really did not have the need for that. And so Noah gets this instruction, and the scriptures tell us in chapter 7 on is that he builds this boat. And on the day it was completed, the animals started to come, and they started to get in there. And the Bible says that he recorded that God shut the door, and the flood started coming, and people began to die, best you can say it. And God saved Noah, his family, and these animals in the ark. But it was a difficult request. Noah, if he was going to argue with God, which I think I probably would have, said, God, listen, there's got to be a better way. Why don't you give me the opportunity to reach out to more people? Well, why don't you maybe do something instead of destroying? I mean, later on, God does the plagues to release the Hebrew people from Egypt. You know, why don't you show them some signs? I'll tell them this is what's going to happen, and then you show them a sign. Why don't you do a convincer? Why don't you try to turn them around? But God said, I know what I know, and it's time to reboot all this. I'm sure Noah, when he was building his ark, people made fun of him because he's having to explain, I'm building this great boat. Why are you building this great boat? Because God's going to make it rain and flood, and everybody's going to die unless they repent, and that's part of it. And they're probably making fun of him. I imagine that his wife was humiliated at the garden club because she's looked upon with scorn. Your husband's a wackadoo. I'm sure his sons were like, really, Dad? I mean, I got two brothers, so I can imagine that. And I imagine his daughter-in-laws are going like, I really had to marry into this family. Think about it. Humanly speaking, this was tough. Nobody had confidence. He was looked upon as a renegade. He was looked upon somebody that would be in New York City walking down the streets with a billboard that says, repent, the end is near. Many times they throw those in movies to show that somebody who maybe is not mentally correct is walking around with a billboard. You know what I'm talking about. And whether you believe the story is literal or allegorical, it's a wonderful story. Just to make a point here, sometimes God gives you some things that just don't make sense. Tough things to do. And I mentioned to you a little while ago a lot of the reasons why. But I really believe the story principle here is that sometimes God has something you can't see, because God has something he's going to unfold. and he wants to use you. Let me give you some lessons we learned from Noah here as we get ready to close down here. Sometimes God asks us to do something that's never been done before. Never been done before. See, we're great at copying, but to me, I've always been intrigued by entrepreneurs that do something that's never been done before. Create something that's never been done before. We have the automobile that was created and we drive now comfortably. It wasn't as comfortable at first, but somebody thought about this. Somebody thought about trains being run by steam. When you leverage the steam to make motion. Somebody once had a thought about flying a plane, getting off this ground. Somebody had to talk about the dream of going to the moon. And sometimes God gives us the ability, and maybe you're in a business and you're scared to start off and doing something you've always wanted to do, or maybe you're ready for that second career, you're going to retire, and you think, I don't know if I could do this. I've never done it before. Sometimes God asks us to do something that's never been done before, and that's okay. Because there's a lot of things that we take for granted now that somebody one time said, this would be a good idea. This would be a good idea. I'd like to have stock in the original stock, whoever created the straw. Seriously. Those little things there, but sometimes God asks us to do something that's never been done before. Secondly, God sometimes places us in the realm of criticism to strengthen our resolve. Here's a little bit of information, especially if you're young here today. Whatever you do, if you do something, you're going to have people that are going to criticize you. If you're a Christian, if you're in ministry, you're going to have people that admire you, but you're going to have people that don't like it, and you may have people that hate you. If you're going to accomplish anything, you better get ready for criticism. And instead of taking criticism and let it be defeat you, first of all, consider the source. You know who your friends are already. If the criticism is healthy criticism from your friends, you might want to listen because they're there to help you. But let's talk about those out there who are just trying to knock you down. May it build your resolve to keep on going. Because nobody that's ever accomplished anything did it without being slandered, criticized, dumped on, talked about, gossiped about. No one's ever done that. If you want to ever achieve anything in life or spiritually or whatever, if you want to lead in ministry in the church, and you say, I want to work with young people, and I want to work with this, and you say, I'm sure they're all going to be so thrilled that somebody's stepping up, I guarantee you, somewhere along the way, a teenager will criticize you, and I guarantee you, their parents will criticize you. But may it strengthen your resolve to continue to work with those and care for them. Because you don't know what you're developing, because you don't know what God's doing. But sometimes we go through tough times, and God gives us tough challenges to place us in the realm of criticism so it makes us stronger. Third, sometimes God uses human abilities to accomplish his will. I like folks that say, God, if God wants me to do it, here, just make it happen. Sometimes God wants to use your human abilities to accomplish his will. In ministry, I say it all the time, you know, those of us that get to stand here and speak, Pastor Tony, myself, Sarah singing, all the things here and stuff, and going into a new building, guarantee you, is that God wants you to use your abilities to accomplish his will. You will not see me tinkering with the furnace, or we may blow the whole place up. Even though I was a boiler operator on a ship in the Navy, that's a long time ago. And we wrapped every pipe barehanded with asbestos. And so there's a lot of things that I just, to this day, I think about all that back then, the things they didn't care about. But God can use you to accomplish his will. He may give you a tough challenge to accomplish his will. And then last of all, God sometimes begins something new because we were faithful. When you achieve something serving God, you may say, I could do this the rest of my life. Don't count on it. When I pastored in Missouri, when I was in Bible college, I thought I would love to stay in Missouri, the mountains. I had cowboy boots. I fit in pretty good. To this day, I still like country music. And then I went to the home church in Michigan. I was pastor. I said, I will spend my days and follow my dad who pastored there, and I will spend my day. I'll retire in Michigan. Then I came to Connecticut. I pastored a church that invited me to come. I thought, I'm going to spend my days here and build this great ministry. And I've said it here, I'm going to spend my days to retirement. But you can pretty well count on it because basically, you know, I'm not getting any younger. But here's the thing. I've come to this conclusion is that there's always new things. And I've learned, when I first got in ministry, I hated the change. I wanted steady. I wanted to be steady. Now I like it when there's changes because I like to ask, what's next? What's the next chapter? And sometimes God is doing these things in your life because he's beginning something new because you were faithful. Some of us have been in this church here for almost 18 years, and we've been waiting for the opportunity for a building. Some of you have been here for a few weeks. Bottom line is that I'm praying that God has seen our faithfulness. We'll open this door. But once we get there, we got to be honorable and do something with the opportunity. And then look forward to the next thing and the next thing. One thing I like about the new building, they already got this big giant board with the new auditorium. Engineering has all been done and everything. They have blueprints for adding on to this church that they're going to give us. Engineering reports have already been done. Not that we're doing that right away, but I thought to myself, it'd be so nice that in 5, 6, 7 years, if we need to, because we've grown so much, we can build on. It never should stop. It should always be doing something. And sometimes God gives you something tough because he saw that you were faithful. And I'm praying this way here. Let me give you the walk away. And if you're new at this, the walk away is simply kind of a last thought that I have or whoever speaking has. That kind of makes us think as we leave here today. And here it is. God is building you even when it seems like he's breaking you. New beginnings sometimes look like painful endings. New beginnings sometimes look like painful endings. If you've gone through relationship change and you've been with that person, married or maybe whatever it might be, and you've been together for years, and all of a sudden it's painfully ending, but sometimes it's new beginning. And you look back years later and you're saying, thanks God for making me see things clearly. God is building you even when it seems like he's breaking you. And if you're going through a time where you're in the fog, you don't know the will of God, what God is doing, you're struggling or whatever, sit down and say to him, I understand. This is my time to reflect and prepare for what you're doing next. What you're doing next. And I got to tell you something. If you have the attitude like there's always something fun coming next, something fulfilling coming next, God's doing something, you can really enjoy your life. It's perspective. My brother Dave, who just announced his retirement, and he now has retired from pastoring. That was pretty quick. 41 years, the last 21 years at Expectation Church in D.C. And I look at him and talk to him, and I say to you know, we talked a little bit, and he has such a new vigor for what's next. He's actually enjoying. He enjoyed ministry and pastoring, don't get it wrong, but it's like he wanted to do something in the next chapter before the chapter got away from him. So I think to myself, I always think to myself, look at the next chapter. Even if the close of this chapter is tough, the next chapter can be great. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? If you're new with us, this is just a time to reflect. And praise team is going to come back up and close out our service in a second. Pastor Tony is going to come and share some announcements and things. But this lesson is going through Genesis. You know, we did the one on prophecy in September, and that was more detailed when it comes to end times. I decided to do this one on the Genesis, not so much as a lot of theological points or history or that. I wanted to show the practical lessons of why these stories are there. And I kept thinking about Noah. Man, that had to be a tough announcement when God said to him, I want you to build an ark. Okay, God, why? Because it's going to flood the world. Okay. And everybody other than your family are going to pass away. Can you imagine what that told him at that time? Whether you believe that story literal or not, if you were given that kind of announcement, that the scripture says to him in last verse of that chapter 6, 22, and Noah did exactly what God told him to do. So when you're going through that fog and that downtime and stuff, you need to have that attitude. I will do exactly what God has told me to do. And when you and I do that, I think great and mighty things are going to happen. God is building you even when it seems like he's breaking you. Maybe you're here and you're going through a battle right now, and maybe this is help, maybe this is open your eyes, but we're going to pray for you. Whatever challenge you're going through, we're going to pray for you. And God knows who you are. He knows your heart, and he knows that when we pray for you, that you're the one who needs prayer. And I ask God to really help us all get through those tough times. If you're a leader in our church, and sometimes it seems like you're going through the motions, we tell you something, or something's tough, or maybe you've dealt with some defeats. God's preparing you for something. Father, we ask that you just bless the lesson today. I pray for each person here who needed this message, Lord, not because of those that communicated it, but because of the story itself, Lord. God, we welcome the tough plans and the tough times. We welcome because we know, Lord, that there's so many reasons why you're doing that in our lives. And we know, Lord, that throughout Scripture, you have given tough journey from Joseph and King David and the Apostle Paul through the New Testament and Peter. Every one of them had to go through tough choices and given tough plans before they attained to the place you really wanted them. So sometimes it's just simply a journey that ends with success. But the journey sometimes doesn't feel good. Bless this lesson today. I pray it was helpful to each that heard today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.